Last week, we started defining the five purposes of the church. As a summarization, the first purpose is that of evangelism, which is communicating God's word. It is every Christian's responsibility to be a messenger of God's love and tell the good news wherever we go. The second purpose of the church is worship. We find the definition of worship in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, which states, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all of your mind." The third purpose of the church is publicly stating that you belong to the body of believers through baptism, which leads to continual fellowship. Baptism and fellowship identifies us with the body of Christ. As Christians, we are called to belong, not just to believe. This week, we'll introduce the final two purposes of the church, as well as talk about church organization. The fourth purpose of the church is to work on discipling new members. So, what does it mean to disciple members of the church? The church exists to educate God's people. Discipleship is the process of helping people become more like Christ in their thoughts and feelings and actions. This process begins when a person is born again and continues throughout the rest of his or her life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 states, "We continue to preach Christ to each person, using all wisdom to warn and to teach everyone in order to bring each one into God's presence as a person in Christ." More information can be gleaned, if you'd like, by reading John chapter 17 and Acts chapter 2. Also, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "So that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of fullness in Christ." As we become discipled in the teachings of Christ, we start to model his character, and that is the personalized goal of discipleship. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 states, "To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." God wants every believer to grow up to become like Christ in character. Becoming like Christ is the biblical definition of spiritual maturity. Jesus has established a pattern for us to follow. If a church's main emphasis is discipling, then it will be referred to as a classroom church. In this type of church, pastors see themselves as teachers. If teaching is their primary gift, he or she will emphasize preaching and teaching and de-emphasize the other tasks in the church. The key terms in this type of church will be expository preaching, Bible study, Greek and Hebrew root meaning of words, doctrine, knowledge, truth, and of course, discipleship. The church will focus on the group referred to as the committed. This is the group of people who are committed to daily devotionals, daily prayer time, small groups such as Bible study, Sunday school attendance, and tithing. They are good people, but they have not yet gotten involved into the ministry of the church. And for this reason, the church has a shepherding team to work with them on discipling. Their goal is to lead the members of the church into a deeper spiritual commitment and help them develop into spiritual maturity. This team oversees Christian education, Sunday school curriculum, VBS, Bible studies, home growth groups, and any special church-wide spiritual growth campaign. They may also create or find individual or family devotional guides and locate other resources to help believers grow in the faith.
Ourselves so that we can teach others. So it's a wonderful circle. The fifth one, and you knew we'd get to the fifth one, is ministry in itself. Now, ministry has a couple of definitions. One is loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the one we as brethren are very familiar with, and that's the one we adhere to as the New Testament. But I like this one too. It is ministry is demonstrating God's love to others by meeting their needs and by healing their hurts in the name of Jesus. And I know in the Sunday school class I was in this morning, we talked about that, the role of whether that's a deacon, person, the sisters in the Catholic Church, you know, that ministry of meeting the needs of others. So think about that, and that's something we all can do. Every time, in essence, that you reach out and you love someone and you love them, that is ministry. So don't ever think you can't be a minister. When you reach out and you minister to others, you are meeting a very deep need indeed. I love the fact that Rick Warren, as well as Christ, and the scriptures show us that there's more than one way to meet a need. There's spiritual need, of course, emotional need, relational need, and physical need. As we visit hospitals, as we talk to one another, as we talked about those who fell today, that's a physical need. But there may also be that emotional, spiritual, and you may be meeting more than one need at a time. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 12 states, the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. However, in some churches, faithfulness is often determined just by simple attendance rather than in terms of service. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, states that when members do not serve, this just kind of shows you the opposite side. He states when members do not serve the body of Christ, they tend to sit, soak, and sour. I thought that was interesting. We would hope that we would come to church, sit, soak, and grow, right? But if our purpose is not to minister to others, to take in so we personally grow, so that we can then share what we have learned, we may have a tendency to sit, soak, and sour. So God wants us to be ministers of His grace. And this is called personalized purpose of service or ministry. You could call it service, you can call it ministry. In essence, God expects us to use our gifts, our talents, and our opportunities to benefit others. 1 Peter 4:10 states, each one should use whatever gift he or she has received in order to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. You know, God intends for every believer to have a ministry. And sometimes we don't always think about that. What is your form of service? What is your form of ministry? When you give and when you gave your life to Christ, we basically were signing up to minister in his name for the rest of our lives. It was a commitment that we would not only receive God's grace, but we would share God's grace for the rest of our lives. It's what God made us for. In Ephesians 2:10, it reads, "It is God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus long ago. He planned that we should spend our lives helping others." Churches that emphasize ministry are often referred to as social conscious churches. Pastors in this type of church, they see their roles as being a prophet or as being a reformer. The church is purposely out to change society. It is full of activists and doers of the word. It can be conservative or it can be liberal. Key terms that are used at this church are fulfilling needs, sharing with others, ministering to others, taking a stand on an issue, and furthermore, taking action in our community. Now, the focus group for this type of ministry church has what they call, or Rick Warren calls, the core. And the core are dedicated minority of workers and leaders, those who are committed to ministering to others. They are the people that lead and who serve in various ministries of the church, such as, and the more visual ones are Sunday school teachers, your musicians, your youth sponsors, your AV techs, your worship leaders, your leaders in committees, members of the leadership team, or specializing, and we have a lot of these here in Lincolnshire, those who specialize in their own ministry. They know what their ministry is, and they fulfill it very quietly. For those of you, you know who the card senders are. You know who the callers are. You know those who come to see you in the hospital. You know, there's all kinds of other ministries. You know those who care for the grounds. You know those who take care of the building. Or you may not, because they may be that quiet.
In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "We trust the Lord that you are putting into practice the things that we have taught you." The purpose-driven church must apply its purpose to every part of the church, whether it's in programming, scheduling, budgeting, staffing, preaching, and so forth. The application of our purposes will require months, maybe even years, of praying, of planning, of preparing, and experimenting. We must take it slow and focus on our progress, and not try for perfection. If so, we'll never get there. And there will be times when we try something new and we just see it fall on its face. But you know what? That's okay. If the Apostle Paul were to be standing here today, he would probably tell us that there were parts of his missionary journeys where things just did not go well at all. In fact, as we read in the Bible about his journeys, he had many incidents where he was flogged and shipwrecked and put in prison. Things just didn't always go well. But on the other hand, he preached at places where people accepted the word. They were baptized. They grew in spiritual maturity, and they became strong leaders of the local churches. We will need to stay optimistic and lean on the everlasting arms of our Father. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 17 states that an unreliable messenger can cause a lot of trouble. Reliable communication permits progress. Now, there's a story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah wanted to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And we learned that halfway through the project, the people got so discouraged, they wanted to give it up. Like many churches, they lost their sense of purpose, and as a result, they became overwhelmed, fatigued, frustrated, and fearful. Nehemiah rallied the people back to work by reorganizing the project and recasting the vision. He reminded them of the importance of their work and reassured them that God would help them fulfill their purpose. And that comes from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 6 through 15. And the wall was completed in 52 days. 52 days. Vision and purpose must be restated every 26 days to keep the church moving in the right direction, basically once a month. It's amazing how quickly humans and churches can lose their sense of purpose.
So exactly how do we communicate? Well, Rick Warren states that there are five basic ways, and they all start with S's, so that makes it pretty easy. So how do I communicate? Well, think of an S word. First one is through scripture. Okay, we must always teach biblical truth about the church and teach the doctrine of the church passionately and frequently. We must show how every part of the church's vision is biblically based by giving Bible verses and by explaining and illustrating with reason. Second, we can communicate through symbols. And I love the whole surfing idea. I just see myself with a surfboard. I hope you do too. And as God sends us a wave to catch, that we will catch the Holy Spirit's movement and we will just surf it and enjoy that moment of solidity together with God. With symbols, people often do need this visual representation of concepts in order to grasp it and to catch the excitement, to catch the wind, so to say. Symbols can be powerful communication tools because they do elicit these strong passions and emotions. A third way to communicate is through slogans. Slogans are oftentimes remembered long after sermons are forgotten. For example, if you even look at ads on TV, don't squeeze the Charmin. I mean, how many of us grew up with that slogan? I mean, we're never going to forget it. Every time I see Charmin, I don't care that they change it. I still hear, don't squeeze the Charmin. In the same way, the brethren, we commit mission statements or statements that are easy to remember. For example, the Church of the Brethren, we say, and you will see it on our church letterhead sometimes, I don't know which one we're using, we have two, but one says, continuing the work of Jesus, peacefully, simply, together. Isn't that beautiful? Again, that is the Brethren slogan. Continuing the work of Jesus, peacefully, simply, together. A fourth way to communicate our vision is through stories, just like what we do with the children. It's the way Jesus did it. He used stories to help people understand and to relate his vision. In Matthew 13, the verses 34, it states, Jesus constantly used illustrations when speaking to the crowds. He never spoke to them without at least one illustration. Therefore, we can see that stories can be used to dramatize the purposes of the church. Fifth, we can communicate through specifics. In essence, we should always be practical, we should always be clear, and it should always be concrete action steps that we take in order for us to explain how Lincolnshire intends to fulfill its purposes. Again, we should be practical, clear, and concrete, and they should be action steps. We should offer a detailed plan for implementing our purposes. This plan should include programs, scheduled events, and it will probably also include a volunteer staff to help fulfill each of those purposes. What happens when a vision is not purposeful, when it is not specific, let's say that the vision is rather vague, okay? The problem is when a vision is vague, it holds no attraction. The more specific our church's vision is, the more it will grab attention and the more it will attract commitment. The most specific way to communicate the purpose is to apply them, how? To apply them personally to each of our lives. Now, there are other ways that we can communicate through brochures, for example, through banners, church sign articles, refrigerator news, bulletins, videos, and even written poems and songs, which we've been seeing evolve out of this church so beautifully. Above all, our hospitality table, and just your hospitality in general. In the foyer, we could have a sign that could communicate our purpose statement. We believe truly that by saying the same thing in maybe different ways, one of those will capture the attention of every member, because the exact same thing doesn't always adhere to every same person. We all learn in different ways. So our goal is for every person to be able to explain our purposes to others, especially those in the outside church. And it may sound a little different coming from different persons, and that's okay, because we all learn differently and we may have a different ministry.
So how do we get the ball rolling? Number one, pray for your pastors, your leadership team, for each member on the committees, for your Sunday school teachers, and for one another. Pray for wisdom and guidance.
Number two, a second way, it's imperative if we are members of this church that we know what our brethren beliefs and practices are so that we can communicate not just who we are, but how we differ from other denominations. Hopefully the sermons we preached in January, you were all awake for that. I know I didn't see any closed eyes, that helped us understand and bring to light some of our practices as baptism. The way we baptize may be a little different than other churches, and why.
Number three, we need to get to know our community. What do they want from a church? How do we find out the needs of our community? How can we become the hub for the Lincolnshire community?
Number four, what is our mission here at Lincolnshire? Our mission statement reads, I'm going to put it in just very short terms, inwardly to seek God, outwardly to serve others. How do we know that we are actually achieving this? What do we use as our plumb line? How do we evaluate whether we are achieving this? Those are important, imperative questions.
Number five, what is our vision for Lincolnshire over the next year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years? This is where we want to pray and have the Holy Spirit move in our midst. And as Cheryl has said in her sermons, we must catch the wave of God's activity in our community and in our church in order to have our church move forward. Where do we think God is leading us, and what will be the results if we follow God's vision for our church? How will we evaluate our progress?
So over the last two Sundays, we have heard these five purposes. And now we need to look at our mission statement and develop a purpose statement and see if they actually coincide. Do they go hand in glove? What statement can we make do we have already that incorporates or balances all five of these purposes and allows us to evaluate and develop new programs in order to catch the new waves? By incorporating all five purposes, we will develop a healthy church, one that has potential for God's growth. A healthy church that encourages participation by every member toward mission, vision, in our purpose here at Lincolnshire.
Once Cheryl and I have shared with you through our sermons the background of the purpose-driven church, the next step will be in discussion with the leadership team to find the best approach for us to develop our foundation and start catching the wave. Keep in mind that we are embarking on a new chapter for our Lincolnshire church body. Over the last couple years, I've heard people say that we're kind of like a train that's on the tracks, but it keeps going around and around in a circular motion. It is now time to lay new rails that will extend our mission into new territory. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when Jesus ascended into heaven, there are two angels that said to the disciples, "Well, why are you looking up, gazing into the sky?" The angels were trying to let the disciples know that Jesus' earthly ministry was now completed. You can keep looking, but he's going to be gone. It is now time for the disciples to move forward with the gospel. And brothers and sisters, now is also our time. Amen.